The name John Spilsbury is likely not familiar to you. However, John Spilsbury may have actually helped you fill some lonely hours, or on a cold winter night may have given you something to do. History tells us that he is the creator of the jigsaw puzzle. And so somewhere like 300 years ago, he came up with this very primitive jigsaw puzzle that, as we look now, has grown into a multi-million dollar industry with basic puzzles, but yet now they've gone 3D and you can put Star Wars things together or buildings together. And I think what that shows us is that most humans have a desire for that kind of challenge. That there's a challenge there to take pieces that in and of themselves, if you just looked at them sitting alone, wouldn't make a lot of sense. But when you put them together, a picture emerges. And what's interesting to me about that is very much that's how the Bible is written from page one. From the very first verse, God is beginning to give us pieces that as we study the Bible, we begin to build into a picture. And some of those pictures are a lifetime in developing. There are themes that run through the Bible that you'll think you've got down, but then you read a passage and all of a sudden you're seeing, here's another piece to my puzzle. Here's something that's completing that picture. And while that is the case, there are also pictures within the Bible, puzzles, if you will, that are not that difficult to understand. That God says in a very short time, you can put these pieces together and you can see what picture I'm trying to give to you. And that's the truth concerning salvation. While there are many challenging things in the Bible, understanding the plan of salvation is not on the same level as some of those others in the sense that it's very difficult to receive. In fact, when we look in the book of Acts, there were many folks who on their first hearing of the gospel plan of salvation put the pieces together. Now, that's not to say they didn't go back and learn more things about it to give a richer picture, but to understand what God requires was easily grasped. That being said, over the past 2,000 years, there's been a lot of confusion about salvation. In fact, we could go this morning down Hughes Road and we could find lots of different messages being preached. We could find different nuances of messages being preached. That should not discourage us, however, from understanding that we can get the full picture. The reason that problems have occurred from time to time is that we've left out a few pieces of the puzzle. And rather than getting that full, complete picture, we've only envisioned a partial part of that picture and left out some very important things. So this morning, what I'd like to do is to give you that picture, to help put the pieces together and to understand what God's simple plan of salvation is all about. Let's go back to our puzzle advocates here. Are you someone who likes putting puzzles together? I learned a new word last week. You know what you are? You are a dissectologist. Do you feel better now that you have a title about yourself? So if you are a dissectologist, you love putting these puzzle pieces together. And if you're a diehard, you may challenge yourself. For most of us, though, that's not the case. For most of us, what we do is we take the box and we set it up so that we're looking at the picture. And as we're looking at that picture, we begin to take our puzzle pieces and divide them. So if we've got sky color, we move them over to one section and land color over to another. And we begin to look at that picture and we begin to try to model that as these pieces go together. May I start this lesson out by saying Jesus is the picture on the box. When we think about the puzzle pieces of salvation, what we are always working toward is to see Jesus Christ. And that's not me telling you that. That's Jesus Himself telling us that. In no uncertain terms, Jesus said, I am the essential part of salvation. We need only go to one verse to see that. As Jesus stood before the crowds and he proclaimed, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Anyone who believes that Jesus is okay with believing lots of roads lead to heaven has never fully seen the picture on the box. Jesus says, I am the essential way of salvation. And that message is echoed throughout the New Testament. We find the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to Timothy, saying, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And he applies that to himself, but surely you and I can do the same. Jesus has come into the world, the apostle says, to be salvation. He told the Romans this in chapter 5, since therefore we have been justified by His, Christ's blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Do you think the apostle's trying to make a point here? That when we're looking for salvation, we need look no further than Jesus Christ. And so as we think about salvation, what we must understand is that there is no salvation without Jesus. Now, for most people, we're in full agreement, those of a Christian perspective. But from this point on, there's disagreement over how we become saved, how we become the children of God and Christians. To understand this, we have to understand a little bit about how the Bible's put together. The Bible was not written as a whole. We know that. No author sat down and said Genesis 1 and wrote all the way through the end of the Bible. This is 66 individual parts that God has compiled together for us. And some of these were written in very distant times, ancient times. Some of them, a little more than 2,000 years ago. Some written in what we would refer to as the Old Testament or the pre-Jesus on earth times. Some written after. And as we begin to think of Jesus as being the plan of salvation, that means then we're going to look at the New Testament. We're going to look at what He says and what people after Him have said. But even then, we need to understand that as we look at the New Testament, what we're looking at is primarily letters written to other people. Now, that can be very interesting, can it? Maybe you've got family members from years past, and for whatever reason, letters have been saved down through the years. Several years ago, I had an aunt by marriage, so it wasn't my family, it was hers. But her kids didn't care anything about old stuff, and she knew I did. And she gave me a box of letters from right at the turn of the 20th century. And it was so far back, some of it would be like John Smith, Reno, Nevada. That was the address on the envelope. And you open these up, and you see a picture of what's going on. You see a picture in their life at that point in time. And so as we think about that with the New Testament, we're seeing a letter to Romans, we're seeing a letter to Galatians, we're seeing a letter to Ephesians. We're finding the Apostle Paul, we're finding the Apostle Peter, others as well, who are saying, I want to tell you something about Jesus Christ. And this may be about salvation, or this may be about following Him, or this may be about doctrine. I want to tell you something about that. Now, if we just had one single letter, we would not have the whole picture. But what God has said is, I want to put all these letters together for you. I want to house them together so that when you read through your Bible, you don't have an apostle standing there physically with you, but you've got the apostles through their writing and these other inspired writers whose letters you can now read, and you can find the full picture. You can find all the pieces. And so as we look through these letters, we're finding these pieces. Let's take a look at some of them. We think about a word that is so important. when we think about sorting through all of these pieces within these New Testament letters, and that word is grace. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, "For even we were dead in our trespasses, but we were made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." You and I had better not ever be scared of talking about grace. Has grace been misunderstood? It absolutely has, but on both ends of the spectrum. There are those who have taken grace without ever looking at the other puzzle pieces, and there have some that have been so scared by that, they jump to the other end and never talk about this puzzle piece. Grace is what it's all about. This is where our salvation comes. Think about what the apostle wrote to the Corinthians when he says this, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that by His poverty you might become rich." You ever just sat and chewed on that verse for a while? That what the apostle is saying is, when you think about salvation, grace is exemplified by the fact that Jesus was in a position of perfection. He had nothing to gain by coming to this earth, but what He did was He gave up those riches so that a people who are in an impoverished situation, who could do nothing about themselves, were able to take of those riches and themselves find this perfection. That's what grace is all about. Here is something that we need, that God has freely given. And a second piece of that puzzle that goes very much along with this is the idea of mercy. In fact, as Paul wrote to Titus, he said this, starting off with the idea of salvation, "He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." Now, once again, let's notice what's happening. Here is salvation. How are we saved? We've read that we're saved by grace. Here we read that we're saved by God's mercy. Let's tie another passage in with that. As the Apostle Peter this time said this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Here's an echo of that passage that we read in 2 Corinthians. The one who was rich became poor so that the poor could become rich. Here the apostle Peter says, here is Jesus in His very great mercy emptied Himself to the point of death to be resurrected. And through that resurrection, to give us an escape. To give us a way out of the punishment that we do deserve. And so that's why when we use grace and mercy, they're first cousins, aren't they? So similar. We've got grace that's saying you are receiving this undeserved gift. So here on one side of the coin, we see that we're getting something that we don't deserve. But yet as we look at the other side of the coin, we are not receiving something that we do deserve. You and I don't deserve to live, but God has given us life. We deserve to die, but God has spared us from that. That's what grace and mercy are always about. And that's always seen through the lens of Jesus Christ. Gave His riches so that we do not have to face that eternal night, that eternal destruction, that eternal separation away from God. And so where do we find about this? It's by the fact that God has given us the Word. Once again, returning to the Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians, he says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Paul says, the things I preach, a lot of folks think are crazy. Things haven't changed 2,000 years later. There would be those today that would say, I'm engaging in fairy tale and myth and stories. Paul says, there are a lot of folks who consider this foolish, but he says, the word of the cross The message of salvation, the grace and mercy through Jesus Christ, it is the power of God to save. The word is used throughout the Bible. We think often about right in the beginning of the Gospel of John, where John is saying, Jesus is the Word. And then we think about the many times that the Scriptures are referred to as the Word, and it's explaining what through the Word who is the Son has done so that we can read this Word that's been written and we can find the salvation that He offers. Here is grace. Here is mercy. Here is the Word written for us. But it's much more than just reading it, isn't it? It's receiving it. So when we think about grace and mercy and the Word being written, we could say these are the God side of the puzzle. These are the things that God has said, I am providing for you as a means of salvation. But what about the us side of the puzzle? Is there anything God expects of us? And the answer to that is yes, we must receive that Word that He's given. And so James says, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to receive to save your soul. So James says, God has given you the Word, but it's up to you to receive that Word. And so here, what you and I are looking at in the Scripture is given the opportunity to impact our lives. So many times, even for avid readers, how long do you remember the book that you read? We may remember a part of it, but oftentimes, maybe a month or a couple of months later, we don't remember a lot about the book. We just remember whether it gave us a good feeling or a bad feeling, right? It's not something that we've really seen as important in keeping in our memory. That had better not be our attitude toward the Bible. Because when we talk about receiving the Word, it is much more than simply reading it. It's looking at it, reading what the Lord says, and saying, I accept that. Listen to what the apostle... listen to what the apostle says as we think about that from the standpoint of here is the message of God that's been given. When he wrote to Timothy and he said, look, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Do we hear what that's saying? Paul is saying to Timothy and consequently to us, the Word has got to impact you. The Word has got to change your life. And one of the ways that change is going to take place is when we have faith in the message that's being spoken. Going back to the book of Ephesians, where we read earlier that grace saves us. Listen to what the apostle says here. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Here the apostle says, God has provided grace for you. God has given you this free gift. It's not of your own doing. It's nothing you can earn, but it must be accepted through faith if it's going to have that impact that it needs to have. Listen to what he told the Romans this time. Romans chapter 10. He says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Don't you love the writing pictures in the Bible? Listen to what Paul says. You confess, you believe, you believe, you confess. He's saying it's all a package deal here. When I say something, I may or may not believe it. I may be saying something because you want to hear it, or I may be saying something because I really do want to believe it, but I'm not there yet. But when the apostle says, you believe in your heart, what he's saying is this is a firm commitment. Because in the New Testament, belief is never something that is not followed by action. Belief is never simply an intellectual pursuit. Belief is always active. And so as you and I think about faith, what the apostle is saying is, this is something you believe in your core. This is something to which you mentally assent. But much more than that, you're taking it and you're putting it into action. Which means that once we reach that level of faith, we're going to call out on the name of the Lord. And so once again, from the book of Romans, the apostle says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is a cry for help. It's a realization, I am in a situation that I can do nothing about. There is nothing that I can do to earn my way out of sin, to return back to God's good favor because I've done all of these great works. And so in that desperation, I cry out to Him. However, this isn't the first time we've come across this line in the Bible. This is a statement rich in Old Testament knowledge. When we think about calling on the name of the Lord, all over the Old Testament, we're going to find this statement being used, from Samuel to Psalms to Lamentations to Joel to Zephaniah. We read about these people calling on the name of the Lord, and every time they do, it is saying, I need your help. What it does not say then is that they sat back believing they had nothing else to do. The apostle is saying, here is the realization of you know where you are. Here is a realization that you now understand what sin has done in separating you from God. And here is the understanding that God not only can, but wants to help you back. And thus the apostle borrows that term and he brings it forward and he says, when you get to that point and you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. So here we find all of these pieces. On the God side, His grace, His mercy, His Word. On the us side, we're receiving that Word. We're having faith in the plan. We're calling on His name. But we've still got one final piece to go. Where does all this come together? Where do I find God's grace and His mercy? What do I read in the Word of God that I need to do to receive that Word, where my faith is going to be proven, where I call out and God answers? And that final piece is in the waters of baptism. And so the Apostle Peter, very plainly, as in these other passages we've looked at, says this about salvation: baptism now saves you. Just as grace saves you, and grace through faith saves you, and receiving the Word saves you, and faith saves you, and calling on the name of the Lord saves you, so too does baptism. Because here we find the puzzle coming together. It's at the point of our baptism that God says, I have a free gift for you. And it's within your obedience to me, by passing through these waters, that in mercy, I'm going to let you have forgiveness of your sins. Now let's think about what's going on in baptism. The apostle will tell us that's where we meet the crucified Jesus. That by His blood, our sins are washed away. That's grace. The free gift of Jesus Christ. The sins being washed away. That's mercy. That we are not going to get what we deserve. God is saying, I'm going to make you a new person. And it's also where we receive that Word. Where when we hear about salvation, that we're going to receive it and we are going to show our faith that by being buried with Christ in these waters, God has cleansed my record. Does that on the surface make a whole lot of sense? Now, when you start digging down, you understand it a little bit better. But on the surface, it is the kind of faith that says, I trust in God enough to believe that if He says, this is where my sins are taken away, they're going to be taken away. Nothing magical about the water. It's not the fact that our skin is coming into contact with some special water. It's the fact that we are showing our faith that God has said He'll save. And it's at this point I'm crying out to Him and saying, I can't save myself, but I trust You. And throughout the New Testament, we find that message echoed over and over and over. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Grace, Jesus Christ, mercy, you're no longer a slave. Sin doesn't own you. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. You have been baptized with Him. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. One and one is two. Belief and baptism is salvation. Is baptism any more important than grace? How can we even ask such a question? To try to line up these things of God and say, now is one important? Can we leave out one? Everything we've talked about this morning is essential. And when we understand what God has done for us, and when we understand what our response to God should be, it is then that the puzzle comes together. And whether you're an Ethiopian coming home, whether you're a jailer who's suicidal, whether you are an entrepreneurial woman sitting by a river, whether you are a man going off to beat Christians, but a bright light shines on you, it doesn't matter. God is saying, this is the way that I am going to bring you into the right relationship with Me. And when all of the pieces come together, it's then that I can say, as we've already heard read this morning, and I like the pluralized form of this, but each of us individually can say, I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And now this life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What a beautiful picture. God is saying, I want you in My family. And when you trust in My grace, and you're willing to receive My mercy, and you accept My word, and you have faith, real, honest faith, that this is the way of salvation because you cry out to Me and you say, I need You for everything. He says, now you're ready. And as He brought His people through the waters from the slavery of Egypt into their own nationhood, so He brings us through the waters of baptism to become citizens of His nation. What greater gift could be given than what God has done for us? If you're not a Christian this morning, I hope you put the pieces together. I hope you see what God has done for you because He loves you. I hope you see what Jesus Christ was willing to do by His good grace to extend that mercy to you. And maybe this morning you've struggled with some of these pieces, not quite fully putting them all together. If you got them together now, don't delay. What we see in the book of Acts is when people understood, they acted. When people believed, they were baptized. And I hope you'll do that this morning. You don't have to do it in front of this crowd. If walking down the aisle is a terrifying thing, don't walk down the aisle. Catch me when we're done. But if you would like for this group to join in the celebration this morning of passing from death to life, I know they would be delighted. Maybe you've understood the puzzle, but it started to break apart a little bit. You realize that your life is not what it ought to be. That's a statement for every one of us, by the way. But if there's something that's troubling you, we'll pray with you about it. If there's forgiveness that needs to be given, it's not up to us to do it, but we'll go with you to the throne room of God, to a God who says, I absolutely love forgiving people. And I am rich in grace that I want to give even to those who knew me, but maybe have got a little foggy in their service. I want you back this morning. Don't delay. If you need to become a Christian and accept this grand picture of salvation, please do so. And you can do so now as we stand and sing together.